We've been working through the series. This is the third week now. Thanks to Pastor Sean and Glenn Davis for spelling me. And by the way, just people of that, I feel great. I'm looking forward to inching back to 100%. So thank you so much for all your prayers and all your kindness. But God is good. And I'm back to very close to 100%. But while I was away, they spoke about love is, and we're working through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter. And Sean spoke about how without love, nothing really matters. We can do all kinds of religious things. We can come to church. We can do family fun fests. We can do all kinds of spiritual calisthenics, but without love, it's meaningless. We're just a bunch of noise. And last week, Glenn taught us what love is and what love isn't. Mostly that love isn't about, it's not about you. It's about how we reach out and how we touch and how we give to others. Today, I want to talk to you about a subject that I don't know how difficult it is for you, but out of all the things that love is and isn't, this one is probably personally the one that touches most close to home for me, because it's so difficult for me. And that is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. How do you respond when someone wrongs you? Maybe you don't lash out and get revenge immediately, but how do you respond inside? Does that wrong find a place inside of your heart or inside of your mind, and it just sits there and it festers and it becomes almost cancerous to your soul? When God says keep no record of wrongs, He doesn't mean just not to have revenge on someone, but He wants us to be free for what that does inside of us and how it poisons us. So love keeps no record of wrongs. We keep records for a lot of different reasons. I'm a sports nut. If anybody else are sports nuts, we love records. We love records. We love, is anybody going to break 56 consecutive hits like Joe DiMaggio? It's been 60-something years. Nobody's done it yet. Is anybody going to break Cal Ripken's continuous game streak? Maybe, maybe not. We love records because it sets a bar of excellence. We keep records in our finances. You keep records. If you don't keep records in your finances, how do you know what you have and what you don't have? How do you know what you're going to need? How do you keep your budget straight? You've got to keep records. And anybody that's been audited realizes the power of record keeping. We keep records in our court system so that precedents are set by judges' decisions so that you can go back. And sometimes precedents are set decades prior, but because of the records of the decision, current cases can be based. In meetings, we keep records. We call them minutes. That by the minute, we keep the understanding of what did we say, what did we decide, who decided it, and what are we going to do? You need to be able to fall back on that. There's a lot of you and a lot of people in the world that are really, really fascinated by their genealogical past. And because of records of births and deaths and weddings and baptisms and passports and visas and things, because of good records, many people have traced their lineage back generations because of records. Records are really, really good things. Records are kept to remember. Records are kept to put something down so that you can go back to it and you can draw from it. Now, those are good records, but the Bible says love keeps no records of wrongs. That in the sense that we want to keep good records to remember excellence or to draw upon something that's good and healthy and beneficial to us, there are some things that we don't want to keep record of. The harmful things, the hurtful things, the abusive memories, and to be free of that. And love doesn't keep good records. Love is very, very forgetful when it comes to the abuses and the wrongs that you've suffered. What does it mean to keep no records of wrongs? There's a word that's used there, the word record. It's logizomai, and it means to take into account. Yes, it's a bookkeeping term. Think of an old school ledger. It may not play out as nicely in our QuickBooks or a computer program, but think of an old school paper ledger where there's one column, and that column is maybe the name of the person paying or the person being paid, and on the other side is the record. That's what this word is. It's a legal term used to calculate an entry in a ledger. How many of us do that in our spirit? where we have the names of people, and on the other side of that ledger are the wrongs that they've committed against us. And we keep very, very specific records, some of us. Some of us can look back, not generations, but decades, years, and we can draw exactly what happened, what they said, how you felt when they said it, or maybe something more severe. And some of you have been through some extraordinarily painful things. Things that you would wish on no one. And it's hard to forget. But the Bible says love keeps no records of wrongs. We do that in our relationships. And one of the gifts of God, one of the great arts, is to learn how to forget. Now, can you really forget? I mean, let's think. Can you really ever forget? You really can't, can you? But that's where love stretches even further. That even though forgetting is maybe not possible, we choose to forgive instead. What makes us want to keep records? Think about your records right now. And I don't even have to ask who has them, because I know we all do. It's not even a question of who has a record of someone that's done something wrong. It's how many do we have? I can list a pretty sizable list right now if I would choose to recall those things. From being offended, from being rejected, being overlooked or dismissed, being betrayed, or even being abused. There have been some wrongs that have occurred in your life. But God wants to set us free this morning. And He wants to set us free by the power of love, that we would keep no record of those wrongs. Let's look at the nature of offense first before we dig into how to overcome that. And then the nature of offense, I want to draw upon a story out of 2 Samuel, verse chapters 13 to 18. Now I realize this particular story it's a horrible story. The Bible has some pretty gruesome things in it. And this is one of those stories that it's like, I read it and I think, I want to strike out. I want to take revenge when I read this story. And the story is about Amnon and Absalom and Tamar. These are three of David, King David's children. Now, he had many wives, and Absalom was the son from one wife. Amnon was the son from another wife. And Tamar, a young lady, was Absalom's immediate sister, same parents. And it was not totally uncommon in those days because the families were so broad because of multiple spouses and so on, that there could be some intermarriage. But what happened here is that Amnon was incredibly just stricken by Tamar. He wanted her. The Bible says he even got sick because he wanted her so desperately. And he reached the end of his strength and he took Tamar and he raped her. And when he did so, he disposed of her. The Bible says he hated her more after his sin than he had loved her before the sin. Now Tamar ran to Absalom, and Absalom was furious. And he swore revenge. The word got to King David. And King David, the scripture says, was furious. But King David did nothing. Wonder, why didn't he do anything? His daughter and this whole scene is so horrible. Well, if you remember, just two chapters earlier in the scripture is when he himself sinned with Bathsheba. You know, it's kind of hard to judge somebody of a sin when you've done the very same thing sometimes. And so that's the scenario. And so what happens is that Absalom waits for 2 years, takes care of his sister, and he waits. And Amnon thinks everything's done. It's all past. But when the time was right, after 2 years, Absalom struck and he kills Amnon, or he has men kill Amnon. And then he runs away. David grieves for his son, but eventually he is brought back into Jerusalem, but David won't lay eyes on him for another 2 years. After over 4 years has passed, this resentment, this offense has grown to such a level that Absalom attempts to overthrow his father and take the kingdom for himself. And in the whole scenario, Absalom ends up being killed in a battle by one of David's men. What a sad ending. How offense grew and grew and grew until it ended in death. Well, with that as a backdrop, I want to just give you four brief points about the nature of offense. Number one, you will be wronged. Can we just say that? Put it in first person. Use the word I. I will be wronged. Can we say it together? I will be wronged. You can actually maybe put it in the past tense, can't you? I have been wronged. Because you have. Every one of us has been wronged. What Amnon did was horrendous. And I even wrestled with using this example because some of us would say, well, man, I'd do like Absalom too. If somebody raped my sister, I'd want revenge. And I feel that welling up inside. But the root is no different from that offense to even the smaller offenses. The root of resentment, the root of bitterness is the same root. And Amnon did what he did. And Absalom, having no authority to take justice, took matter into his own hands. And it led to death. Here's what we need to understand. You will be wronged. It's going to happen. It has happened. And it probably happens most often within the confines of our family. Why does it happen most often there? The offense or the hurt. There's songs that have been written about you only hurt the one you love. And there's all these other things. Well, I think it really just boils down to the fact that you spend the most time with them. How many know that you spend enough time with people, you're going to end up either hurting them or being hurt? And you say, oh, well, why? Because we're human, that's why. And a lot of folks, well, I like that family better. Maybe teenagers, you're thinking, well, my parents, they don't get it. They're crazy. They just can't live with these people. I'd rather go live with the friend because they don't judge me. They're not so strict. They're way better. Well, just live with them for a while and you'll find out they'll hurt you too. Because the longer you spend time with people, there's one guarantee. There's going to be an offense. If you're a guest with us today or you're fairly new to the church and you think, wow, this is a great family. I really like this place. Just wait a little while. You'll find out. We'll hurt you. Sorry about that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no such thing as a perfect group of people because we're all fallen. That's what we do. The difference between that a group that you want to run from and the church is that we've learned that love keeps no record of wrongs. And we learn to cover over those offenses with the love of God. You will be offended. Number two, an offense turns to resentment when it is recorded in your mind. Let's go back to the ledger. You've been offended and you record it. Oh, it's there. You're writing down every detail in your mind. You're writing down every little word, every little thought, every little feeling, everything. And you write it down. You put it in your ledger. And as you have that in your ledger, your mind goes over it and over it and over it. And it starts to fester and it becomes resentment inside. Absalom waited for 2 years before he struck Absalom. That festered for 2 years. Another 2 years plus. And he attempted to take his father's kingdom. It festered and it grew. Many people nurse their wrath to keep it warm. Some of you have memories in your mind that you almost treat it like a friend. It's this companion of hurt, this companion of anger or resentment and bitterness that's inside. And to release it is almost like releasing a companion. The Bible says this in Proverbs, says that an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. Have you ever tried to reason with someone offended? That proverb is so true. It creates a wedge stronger than the fortified gate, the wall of a city. Unless we choose to keep no record of wrongs. Number three, resentment spills over into other areas of life or onto other people. King David didn't have anything to do with the situation, although after the fact, he didn't do what Absalom thought he should have done and bring justice as the king. So Amnon dies. Tamar is wounded and disgraced. King David is chased from his kingdom. Absalom ends up dying. And in the whole scenario, we've got nothing but pain and death and destruction. Because people could not allow the power of God to keep no record of wrongs. It always spills over, folks. It never just affects you. Sometimes you'll tell somebody, about how angry you are, about that person that hurts you. And then because they love you, now they're angry at that person. Then soon you deal with it, you're okay with it, and now the one that you told, now they've got the resentment, and they weren't even involved. You see how gossip can stir things and how it can spread like a plague, including people that don't need to be included, and now they've got the seed of resentment inside, and it spills over. I remember, and I've told the story a lot, I won't tell the whole story, but for many, many years, from high school until about 3 or 4 years into ministry here at Abundant Life, so probably about a 12-year period, and please, when I say this, nobody be offended today, because I'm over it, okay, I'm over it. But I grew up in a high school that was extremely diverse racially. Now here in Cupertino, we have racial diversity, but people pretty much get along. In my high school, we had racial diversity, and they fought each other. And there was a whole group of Hispanic people, guys, and they were just out for trouble. And there was one particular guy who picked me out, and he would just give it to me all the time, all the time, all the time. And I learned to hate him. Not only did I hate him, everybody I saw that looked like him I hated, because it reminded me of them. And only until God intervened and worked out where I personally was able to meet that same guy years later, but he was born again, did God release me of that. But for years, I had this deep-rooted hatred for Hispanic people because of him, one guy. But it spilled over. Just like a lot of us maybe have a deep-rooted hatred for people from the Middle East because of some terrorism. In your seat backs, there's a magazine called The Worldview, and this month it's on the nation of Iran. I challenge you to read it and maybe get a little bit of a different view of Iranian people than what you see in the news, that God is doing miraculous things in the Iranian people. It always spills over and includes more than you think. And number four, resentment does the most damage inside the offended person. The most damage is done inside of you. Sometimes the other person you're angry at doesn't even know. They don't even know you're mad at them. They don't even know what they did. But it's inside you, and it eats, and it eats, and it eats. Absalom became poisoned in his heart, and then bitterness and revenge came. No one else can write in your record book but you. You're the only one that writes in your ledger. Now, some of you may have a whole book for one person. They've offended you so often and done so many things. They've got their own book. Most of us have a single book with lots of different names in it. And it just eats you alive. Are there people in your life that you avoid? That needs to be erased. Are there people in your life you'd like to get even with? That needs to be erased. Are there people in your life that you wish you could have a few words with them, especially now that you've had a few years to think about what you'd say? And I know that's true. I've been there. Some of us even have God's name in our ledger, because God has offended us. God, I've been a good person. I've not been naughty. I've been nice. And why don't I get any Christmas presents? And God, we feel, has wronged us. So even sometimes with God, we have Him in our ledger. It does damage inside of us. Well, how do we get rid of this? How do we get rid of this? There's some steps that I want to lead you in. How do I live, or how do I keep my ledger free of offense? I want to give you four things as we wrap up. Number one, keeping the record of wrong is a choice. Number one, and the nature of offense is you will be offended. So now you're confronted with a choice. Will you write it down in your ledger of offense, or will you not write it down? That's your choice. Will you choose to put it there and to let your mind go over it and over it and over it and rehearse your revenge and rehearse what you're going to do and what you're going to say? And please don't understand, I am not lessening the degree of the offense. That's why the example of Absalom and Tamar and Amnon, it was egregious. But in God's word, it doesn't say some offenses you can keep a record of wrongs. Other ones, that you can dispose of those. And he just tries to help us. No, just keep no record of wrong, period. Don't write it down in your mind and in your heart. Scripture says this, Proverbs 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience, but it is good to overlook an offense. When we don't overlook an offense in converse, we're not living with wisdom and patience. It's good to overlook an offense. Here's what I've learned. And Sandra and I have learned this over 32 years of marriage. We weren't very good at it at the beginning of our marriage, but we're much better at it now. And that is this. You have to remember the right things and forget the right things. There are some things to remember. There's a good ledger, remember? For me, my good ledger is I need to remember what she likes. And I need to remember what hurts her. If I remember those things, I'll be okay. Just keep doing things she likes and not do things that are going to hurt her. Baby, that was a really good time for an amen right there. I don't know why. I mean, I was with you when you were preaching. I've been gone too long. She's forgotten how to, you know, pump me up. But we also have to forget the right things. And as we go through our marriage, you think, well, 32 years of marriage, you guys kind of get each other now. Don't kid yourself. No.
Amen.
Now, right? I choose not to record that wrong in my ledger. I don't even remember she said that. It's gone. Poof. Remembering the right things, forgetting the right things. There are things to remember and there are things to forget. Church, when it comes to forgetting, forget quickly. The scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means forget quickly. And again, please understand me. I know you can't forget. What I'm saying is it's a choice not to write it down in your heart. Not to record it so that it's there as a source to use at a later date. That's what we're talking about. You have a choice. Number two, remember that God has not kept a record of your wrongs. The whole reason why we are to release people from their wrongs is because God released us from ours. What kind of hypocrites would we be if we received God's grace and we take the bread and we take the cup and we take communion, we celebrate, oh God, thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, and we won't forgive somebody else. In the book of Matthew, Jesus taught a parable on that very subject. You can study it for yourself in Matthew 18. God has not kept a record of your wrongs, and God's the only one who really has the right to keep a record book. And he has chosen not to. You have your name written in a book, in a ledger, and your whole life, God knows. How many pages in God's book have you filled up? Is it a book that if the binding could stand it, does it stand this high from the ground? I got a feeling my book's probably about that high or higher. I guarantee you this, none of us have a paperback. In God's, he's the one that has the right to jot it down. And you know what? God has chosen not to keep a record of your wrongs. You're set free, and it doesn't matter what you've done before you knew him as your Savior. It's clean. It's white. There's only one word that's written in your ledger. There's your name, and then next to your name is not all the sins, not the lust, the greed, the anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the lies, the cheating, the stealing. There's one word written next to your name, and that word is righteous. Because that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's, I think I got a scripture, I'll read these scriptures, 2 Corinthians. God does not reckon our sins against us. Can we just put that into first person and say that? Because some of us read that, but we don't believe it. I know I struggle with that. I know God's grace is huge, but I still feel that need to somehow make up for it myself. And that's where religion comes from. We're going to do a lot of things to get God to like us again. Get him not to be mad at us. And God just rolls his eyes and says, was not my son's death enough that you think you have to add to it. Let's say this verse in first person. God does not reckon my sins against me. Did you believe that when you read it? Let's read it again just to make sure. God does not reckon my sin against me. You need to know that today. Because I know there's some of us in here that have not yet grasped that truth. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Who's the blessed in this room? Anybody blessed? Because your sins are forgiven. Whose sins are covered. Covered by what? The blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will... Get this. Say the word. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will... What?
Never
count against him. God will never say, yeah, remember when? Remember last year? Remember last week? Remember last night? God will never count your sin against you. And that is hard to... Isn't that hard to stomach? It is. It's hard. God, how could you forget? And the reason it's hard for us is because we don't forget. That's why. And we think God is like us. God isn't like us. He's trying to transform us to be like Him. So we won't count other sins against us either. Number three, remember why God... Remember why God has not kept the record of your wrongs. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. It covers it over. Your ledger is wiped clean because Jesus' blood is the greatest cleanser known to man. You may not know this about your blood, but that's what your blood does inside your body. It cleanses things and it cleans you, and it goes through your heart, and your heart renews the blood. It goes again and it cleanses. You are free because of Jesus' work. Don't ever think, oh God, thank you for your free grace. It wasn't free. It came at a tremendous price. And that price was the death of the Lord and Savior. The one not guilty died in our place. But praise God, He rose again to conquer sin and death. And because of that, our ledger is wiped clean. No matter what you've done, clean. No matter what you did today, clean. No matter what you're going to do tomorrow, clean. And that doesn't mean we run out and go, cool, I'm clean. Let's just go out and sin all we want then. It's clean. Read Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. It says, may it never be that we would disgrace and abuse the grace of God. Because He's done that, we want to go as far away from sin as we possibly can. Acts 3:19. Love this scripture. Read this one with me. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may what? Be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. When your sins are wiped out, refreshing comes in. If you're new with us today and you wonder why we laugh and worship with vigor and with excitement, enthusiasm, it's because of that verse. When your sins are wiped out, times of refreshing come in. And that's a good life. When you can live life refreshed. Do you know your sins have been wiped out? If your sins have been wiped out, then you need to wipe out somebody else's sin in your ledger. It's hypocrisy to praise God and receive His refreshing and then turn right around and not give that refreshing to another. Last one. Extend the same grace God gave you to the one who wronged you. Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive us? He wiped our ledger clean. And He replaced those sins with one word, righteous. If that's how Christ forgave me, then I in turn need to turn to those who have wronged me, no matter how intense the wrong has been, but to wipe clean what they have done and replace it with forgiven, forgotten, restored. Hard to do? Yeah. But that's why Jesus called us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. Jesus only wiped out our sin by His death. We in turn only wipe out the sin of others against us by dying to ourselves. There is a book. There's actually many books. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20, speaks of these books. One book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's simply the list of names. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in a book. Now, whether this is figurative or whether it's literal, I don't know. I won't be surprised, however, when I meet Jesus face to face to see a book. And there are names there. And the only fear you have of that book is if you're uncertain if your name is in it. But those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, your name's in it. For when you made that decision to receive Jesus, your name was there. But that scripture says there are other books. There are other books. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged. I think we got that printed a bit wrong. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. I misprinted that. I'm sorry. There's a book and then there are books. The book is the book of life, but there are other books. Those other books are ledgers. So that when someone comes to meet Jesus face to face and he says, I'm sorry, I don't find your name written in the book of life. And then the defense starts. But didn't I do good things? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I do this and this? And just like Matthew chapter 7, didn't we heal and even cast out? Didn't we do all these great things for you, God? And God says, open up his book. And there we find listed all the things that are still there because our name wasn't first written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then there'll be the others when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he invites us into his presence. And he does so because as he looked down the ledger of names, he came to your name and he found your name there. Lynette is going to find your name there. It's there. Maureen is going to find your name there. Jonathan, your name is there. Isn't it an awesome thought? The angels are going to say, Lord, is William's name there? His eyes are going to light up. He said, yeah, William's name's there. Here it is. And some of us are going to go, Lord, how could you, because of all the things I've done, how could your grace extend to me? And the Lord's going to say, I'm not sure I understand what you mean. Well, but I wasn't that great a person. I was, I was just wanted your mercy. And I did so many things wrong. And the Lord's going to say, well, let's open up the books. And when they open up the books and they find your name, there's going to be nothing there. But a blood stain from the cross of Jesus Christ. Church, your sin has been wiped away. Therefore, we need to wipe away other sins against us. And this is where we are today. Number one, is your name in the book? Your name in God's ledger. If not, and I'm sorry to tell you that there is still a list of sin next to your name. But that list is as easily erased by a single decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that easy because he already did the hard work. It's that easy. For others, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no record of your sin. But maybe you've got your own ledger. And there are names of other people in your book. And their sins are still there because you've written them there and you've recorded them. It's time to erase those. Because love keeps no records of wrongs. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we need you because we want to be like you. And when you command us to keep no record of wrongs, you do so after having set a pattern for us. But God, I'm here before this group and before you to say that's hard. God, we realize that keeping those records of wrong inside of us will turn bitter and poisonous. And not only to us, but it will spill over onto others. And it will end in death. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today to erase the offenses that others have committed against us so that we can be free. Lord, you said, for whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We want to be free indeed. But we can't in our own self-imposed prison of resentment and offense. Help us, Lord, to release people by the simple act of recognizing you forgave us. Lord, I pray for others that possibly have not yet made the decision to accept you as our Lord and Savior, and sadly, they still have a list of offenses by their name in your book. But today, Father, by responding to you, by calling upon your name, they can receive your sacrificial work and have their book wiped clean. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone like that here today, that today would be a day that refreshing would come into their soul because their sins have been wiped out. If you'd keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just for courtesy of others. Is there someone here today who has not yet asked Jesus Christ to come into their life, and therefore you understand that you are still responsible for your own offenses? Your ledger's not wiped clean yet, but God wants to wipe it clean. He went to the cross so he could. If you're here today and you've not yet made that decision to allow Jesus to forgive you, to wipe you clean, to be your Lord, I'd really like to pray with you. If there's someone like that today, if you'd lift your hand, let me pray with you. I'm not going to call you up or embarrass you, but it's important to make a decision. Is there anyone today? Seeing no hands, if you are in that position, but for some reason you're wrestling with it, after service there'll be some people up front. We call them the prayer partners, and they'll be available to pray with you. But I would assume then that the rest of us are in a place where we have already had our own sins forgiven, but there is likely that we have offenses that we've recorded that others have committed against us. And it's time to let those go. It's time to wipe the slate clean and keep no record of wrong. If you're here today and you have a pain and a hurt because someone has offended you, hurt you, abused you, you realize what it's caused inside and the poison inside. Today's a day to release it. And I realize that you might have to release it again tomorrow and again on Tuesday and again on Wednesday because it's the nature of who we are and the severity of some offenses. But let's start today. If you're here today and it's time to clean that ledger, would you slip up your hand? Say, Lord Jesus, I want to wipe my ledger clean today. Yeah. Yeah. All over. Yeah. Yeah. Keep putting them up. I want to wipe the ledger clean. I don't want to hold wrongs against anybody anymore. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over. So many. So many. And I'm here with you. There's things in my life too I need to erase. You know, so many hands, and this is such a topic and a situation that we all really understand. Can we just all just stand together, all of us as a corporate group, and let's ask God as a church family. Let's ask God just to make us a church family who doesn't keep records of wrongs, and that you, as I pray, you individually can pray for your own situation and ask God to help you to wipe that ledger clean. You don't have to reach across the aisles, but let's just take a hold of the person next to you. And if you don't know their name, don't worry. It's not weird. But if you, But maybe you want to introduce yourself. And to the person that's holding your hand right now, my name is. But let's be family together and let's ask God, pray for the person on your left, pray for the person on your right. And let's ask God to sweep over our church family and to do something significant and supernatural. Because here's what I know, church. The world is a hateful place. And if the church of Jesus Christ cannot be salt in that kind of a world, then what hope is there? We need to be people who are free. Father, in Jesus' name, begin to pray. Pray for the people on your left, on your right. If you want to pray out loud, that's up to you, but I'll pray over you. Lord Jesus, right now as we stand together, we're a people acknowledging that we have hurts. We're a people acknowledging that we have wounds and we've been offended. It's part of being a human being. But Lord, we realize what you have done for us and the great work of salvation you have given us, that you have wiped our sin ledger clean. I don't understand that, God. I have repetitively, over and over and over and over, offended you. Yet, your grace is still big enough that when I go to the ledger, if I were to, my name would still be cleansed because of your vast, gracious work on the cross. I don't understand it. It seems, Lord, that your mercy would wear out and that there would be a limit when you were just fed up. But God, your grace is so much bigger that you're not. Thank you for that, Lord. And because that's how you've forgiven us, Lord, help us also to forgive others. Help us to extend that same limitless grace. You told us not to forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean 490. That means forever. Lord Jesus, help us to be those people. Today, we choose to wipe the slate clean. And Lord, if we need to choose again tomorrow, we will so choose. If we need to do it again every day until we're released, we will do that. But today we start. Lord, in Jesus' name, we invite the refreshing, blessed Spirit of God into our lives and into our church family so that we might be a distinct people, salt in this world, in this hateful, offended world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I give you all the praise in your heavenly, matchless, strong name. The name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. 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 We're going to worship here just to wrap ourselves up. Before we do, I want to...
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.